Can we take our Bibles and we'll turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, first of all. Second Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll take up a reading from perhaps the verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we'll end there at the end of the chapter. And then if you turn back with me to Ephesians, we're entering into Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just read perhaps the first four verses together for now. Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 4. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, we'll end there. We could read on, but we'll end there for now, at the end of verse 4. You know, an awareness of the great things that God has done for us ought to stir up within us hearts of adoration and praise, and even serve as great encouragements to us for prayer in coming to God. And you know, that's the attitude of Paul as he comes into this third chapter, writing in Ephesians. He's been speaking previously about the great goodness of God to unite together all things in Christ, to save men from out of their deadness, and whether Jew or Gentile, the Lord has been pleased to save, to give life, and to give his presence to sinful men through the work of Christ. Paul has been speaking in the past chapter there, chapter 2, particularly about this great blessing for the Gentiles, who had been so far away, in that Gentiles are now made fellow citizens with the saints, We are brought into God's family, his household, and even constitute God's spiritual temple, enjoying God's presence with us. And when you think of all that that's done for you and for me, and as Paul thinks of it, done for Gentiles that he's ministering to, it ought to stir up, and for Paul it does, it ought to do it for us. It stirs up adoration and praise. And that's the effect upon Paul as he writes here. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, for this cause. That is, because of the things he's just been writing about, because of the great things that God has done. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And he's about to write that he bows his knees to God in thankfulness, but also in prayer for the people. Now, how do I know that he's going to say that? Well, because he interrupts his thought here, as Paul can do at times. But he comes back to it in verse 14. You'll notice he starts verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And he goes off on a tangent, now under the inspiration of God. But he comes back to his thought in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His initial sentence, just typical to Paul's writing, doesn't really get finished until this later point, because he gets caught up in some of the themes upon which he's writing. In verse 1, he's about to talk about how he bows his knee to God as he finishes it in verse 14, and he describes himself as having particular reason to rejoice in the goodness of God to Gentiles. And the reason he has to rejoice is that he can call himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He's really saying, you know, I'm thrilled in all that God has done for Gentiles. I'm praying for you as Gentiles on the basis of this because, well, he's there serving on the behalf of Gentiles for the good of Gentiles. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. But really everything down from verses 2 to 13 in this chapter, Paul is really speaking around the fact that God has blessed him abundantly to make him a servant for reaching the Gentiles. He's about to say how he bows his knee to God in response to God's good dealings, but then this mere mention of himself as a servant used to reach Gentiles, it's as if he suddenly stops in amazement, thinking to himself, you know, how wonderful is this, that God should use me as an instrument in reaching you Gentiles. He's speaking with thankfulness that he is a servant of Christ. He's rejoicing to be used by the Lord. It is also worth remembering, in fact, it's always worth remembering when you read Paul's letters, that Paul didn't write these letters just, you know, in an ivory tower writing about the theoretical. He wasn't writing about a theoretical religion. Paul writes under inspiration as one whose very life in every aspect is surrendered in service to Christ, and he's living out his own theology by God's grace. He has given body and mind and all his strength in service to the Saviour, and by God's grace, since the time he was converted, he has striven to do what Christ has called on him to do. So even as he writes, and as he's been thinking about all these themes in the first two chapters of Ephesians, these things have all impacted him in his own practical day-to-day service for Christ. And he's thrilled in that. He's thrilled at what the Lord has been doing and is doing, even using him as a servant. He's a servant of Christ. You know, likewise, if you and I are saved tonight, then we are servants of Christ. And I think it'll be helpful for us tonight to just take these first few verses and see something of Paul with regard to his service for Christ. He starts to open up and speak at least a little about himself as the commissioned servant of the Lord. So we're taking the theme tonight, service for Christ. Service for Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice is the description given. The description of service for Christ. In verse 1, notice how Paul describes himself. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, that is a fitting description for him, because as he writes this letter, he is most likely being imprisoned at Rome, and he's currently being held as the prisoner of Caesar because of how he's been striving to preach the gospel, even to the Gentiles. Now, there's many commentators, they read verse 1, and they simply understand it saying Paul is a prisoner, literally, he's in prison for the cause of Christ. And it does seem like he was in prison at this time when he writes the letter. But I suggest to you that there's more than that being said. His service for Christ, yes, has led him to being imprisoned by the Roman Caesar. But he's making the point here that ultimately, he's not the prisoner of some man. Ultimately, he's the prisoner of the Lord. He's not just the prisoner of Caesar, he's the prisoner of Christ. What has led Paul to being in the literal prison in Rome? It is that regardless of how hard things got for him, regardless of how much pressure was put upon him, regardless of how dangerous the circumstances might have been, he was always, since the day of his conversion, he was always the prisoner of Christ, in that he had gladly given himself into Christ's care and into Christ's control. You know, when we talk of Paul as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, it's not that he was taken against his will by the Saviour. Rather, when Christ saved Paul, he gave Paul a new heart and a new will, a new desire to serve. And as Paul saw that Christ was truly the Saviour, that Christ had done so much for him, despite all of his hard-hearted opposition, Paul's heart was broken on that Damascus road, and he was constrained to give his life to Christ. I think the words of 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 are very relevant here. We read those words a few moments ago. Paul speaks and he says in verse 14, "You know, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live," and he's including himself there, he's one who was dead, but now he lives because of Christ, "they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And essentially what's being said there in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul has recognized Christ died for me. I was dead, but Christ died to give me life. And therefore, with such a sight of the loving Saviour, he's forced to say in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." I'm constrained to live my life for him as I see his love to me, as I see that he has given his life. He has died in my place so that I might live. I'm not to live for myself any longer. I'm constrained by the love of Christ to live for him. And that's why he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ, Christ's love for him, has constrained him to give his life over into Christ's control. Like a prisoner, he doesn't feel free to live life as he sees fit any longer. Like a prisoner, he has seen it appropriate to resign control of his own life. Like a prisoner is fully in the hands of the jailer, so Paul is fully in the hands of Christ, as it were. His thinking is, since Christ died for me, since Christ gave me life, he can do what he pleases with me, even if it does lead me to a Roman prison cell, and that's where he was. So be it. Even if it leads me to death, so be it. I'm Christ's prisoner. The great love of the Saviour set upon him had constrained him. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. There's a challenge there for us, you know. Is that the effect of Christ's love upon you? As you think of what Christ has done for you specifically, as an individual, as you think of the sins that you've committed that Christ died for, shed his blood so that you could be forgiven from those sins, as you think of the love of Christ to you, are you constrained to give your life for him? Are you constrained to surrender your all to the one who has given you all that you have? You were dead, you were destined for hell, but in unfathomable love, Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. And he did so that you would have life. Have you arrived at Paul's conclusion? Whenever I think of, you know, Paul talking here, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and we're thinking of, you know, being constrained by Christ's love, it makes me think of that law concerning servants in Deuteronomy 15. You know, if one of the Israelites was struggling financially, he could sell himself as a servant or a slave, and he would be serving then a new master for 6 years. But when the seventh year came, that individual was free to go. He could go out free. And in fact, in Deuteronomy 15, it stipulates there was to be provision for him. The master was to give him liberally of the flocks and so on. He was to be provided for as he was sent away. But when that seventh year came, the man who had been in service as essentially a bond slave for 6 years, even though he was now free to go, even though he was entitled to go away with blessings, if he wanted to, that servant could refuse to leave his master. He could decide, you know, I love my master. My master has been good to me. He has been kind. He has provided for me. I love my master. I don't want to go out free. And if that was the case, if that was his conclusion, well, then he had his ear bored through and he would remain a servant in that household forever. Because of love for his master who had been good to him, there were times when a servant would give his whole life to serve that master. Have you done that with Christ? Christ is a better master than any of those Israelite masters would have been. Christ is more loving. Christ is more gracious, a greater provider. Have you done that with Christ? Out of love for Christ, have you surrendered yourself fully to him? Have you come to see yourself as the prisoner of the Lord, for him to do with as he pleases? The love of Christ should constrain us to that conclusion. So we've got this description of Paul as a servant for Christ, this description of service for Christ, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Notice also the responsibility within service for Christ, the responsibility. Having spoken about being a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, Paul then goes on to elaborate upon this particular duty given to him by the Lord concerning Gentiles. He says in verse 2, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Let me mention in passing those first words, "if ye have heard." In the Greek, there's no doubt there. It's not implying doubt. Paul is assuming that they have heard. You could sort of take it, you know, saying you have heard or something of that nature. You know, since you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you ward. But that aside, what have they heard? What have they heard? They've heard about this dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul to you ward toward them. Now the word dispensation there, it literally it refers to the administration of a household. The word has the idea of stewardship. By dispensation, I suppose at a basic level, what's meant is that Paul has the duty of dispensing certain things. He's tasked with stewarding the things of God. That's the idea. He's dispensing the things of God as like the manager left governing the household, cares for his master's things. So Paul is given duty concerning his master's things. That's the sense of that word dispensation. I suppose it's like, you know, one of the servants given the talents in Christ's parable. You know, he's responsible to administer it well. He has to dispense with it in the right manner. So the point is, there's this responsibility to do a given duty. And that the responsibility is highlighted by two things. First of all, it's highlighted by the fact that this responsibility, it flows from a specific charge. There's a specific charge here. As you think of this duty, which is Paul's, notice that it doesn't arise from just some feeling within him. It's not just that Paul one day thought to himself, well, you know, really, I should do a bit more now. I could really do a few extra things, and just he came up with a little notion, I'll do this and that as a few extra things and that will please the Lord. It's not that he burdens himself with the duty. Paul speaks about this dispensation, this stewardship given to him. He says, "It is given me, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me." Who gave it to him? Well, God did. Again, let me stress it, Paul's duty didn't arise from just some mere instinct within himself that he should do a bit more. His duty was a God-given duty. God Almighty had something for him to do. God Almighty had tasks that Paul was to perform. Now let me emphasize that point to you who are saved tonight. I recognize that Paul was given a specific task as an apostle, and I suppose that's partly what this is dealing with. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. You're not called to be an apostle. But the underlying principle here is true of you and me as well. When you think about your service for Christ, it's not just that you're to go happily about your life, living as you please, until you start to feel like you should do something more. The responsibility to serve Christ, it doesn't arise from just some instinct or feeling within ourselves. Maybe as you would look to pacify your conscience or something like that. The responsibility to serve Christ, it arises from the fact that God has given us duties to perform. He's given us a task. He's given us something of a stewardship, if you like, a dispensation. Now, not the same as Paul. He was an apostle. He was used to bring inspired scripture and so on. He was used in those early days of the church. But nevertheless, there's a, if you like, a stewardship for you and me who are saved. There's this responsibility to serve Christ aright. And we have it because God has tasks for us to do. He has given us duties. Our master comes and he says, do such and such a thing. Serve me in this particular place. We have God-given duties to fulfill. Now, how do you know your duties? How do you know what the Lord would have you to do? Well, I suppose the primary thing there is to get to your Bible and let the Lord direct your steps through the scriptures of truth. You know, a lot of people have this, you know, how can I know the will of God for my life? Well, the main part of knowing the will of God for your life is simply to take your Bible, to see the things that God commands of you as one of his people there, and to strive by grace to follow what the Lord says, to look to Christ in the way that he tells you to, and in the strength of Christ to live for God as he instructs. His word is given to direct your steps. As you go to scripture, you'll find the will of God for your life. He'll use it to guide you. If you're Christ's, you've received a charge to serve Christ. When you come to the Saviour, it's been said before plenty of times, we can't take Christ as Saviour without also taking him as Lord. And that means obedience to him. Obedience to him. We have a charge to serve Christ. We've received it from God. There's responsibility there. More than that, when you think of Paul's responsibility, he speaks about this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. To youward. Notice that this relates to specific people. There's specific people in mind. It's to youward. Again, it emphasizes the responsibility that Paul has. What's he referring to? He's speaking about the fact that he's called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And by and large, that's the task that's his. The Lord told Ananias concerning Paul in Acts 9:15, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul wrote in Romans 11:13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He wrote in Galatians 2 verse 8 of the Lord, who wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So the Lord sent Peter largely to minister to Jewish people and Paul largely to minister to Gentiles. There's a bit of overlap, but that's the main thrust of their ministries. So here in Ephesians, he's talking of how he is given this dispensation of grace, this stewardship committed to his care of the grace of God, and it's directed. It's directed to youward, to these Gentile people. Specifically, he's been called to go and reach these people, build these people up through the gospel. It relates to specific people. Now again, I recognize that we're not... here in the passage, we're dealing with Paul's duty as an apostle and as an apostle to the Gentiles. And we're not apostles. But again, the underlying principle is still true to you and me who are saved. You might not be an apostle to the Gentiles specifically, but I put it to you that there are specific people to whom God would have you to minister. As you go about your daily life, there will be people around you that the Lord has given to you. He's given you a charge to reach them. You're to bring the gospel to such. If you like, there's certain individuals that are committed to your care. When you're in the home, there's perhaps family around you and they are charged to you. You're to strive to reach them and to encourage them with the gospel. There are people for you to reach with the gospel as you go about your daily lives. People for you to encourage with the gospel. God has given this charge to you. And I suggest it relates to certain people whom you're to strive to reach. Don't think that there's any mistake in the time and the place in which God has brought you to. You know, think of Esther, who was there in those dangerous days when the Jews were facing ruin. And yet she'd come to the kingdom for just such a time as that. God had her right in the perfect place at the right time. And the same's true for all his people. The Lord has you, he has me in the right place and at the right time. And there's a particular people even to whom we're charged to bless with the gospel. Again, there's responsibility there. If God commits certain people to you, if he'd have you bring the gospel to some particular individual, are you being faithful to do that? When God has put that specific task in your care, not mine but yours, are you looking to be faithful there? Have you got eyes to see the needy souls around you? Have you got a heart to serve your God by reaching out to individuals that God has brought your way? There's responsibility here. So we've thought about this description. Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. We've thought of this responsibility. It's for the Gentiles. It's this dispensation, this administration or stewardship of the grace of God given him. It's his to do, and it's directed to youward. Think also then with me about the privilege of service for Christ. I stressed at the start that Paul is coming into this section with a thankful heart. He's thrilled that God would use him as an instrument. Notice verse 2 again, and I think this is a lovely thought. It says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me. Now remember, I talk about dispensation as this idea of stewardship or dispensing of certain things, administering them well. So what is Paul administering? What is he dispensing? What is committed to his care? Well, he's involved in the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul stands as a steward of God's grace, dispensing, if you like, God's grace. Now, let me be careful here. It's not that Paul chooses who to show grace to and who not to show grace to. Grace is that which the Lord bestows ultimately. It's God that shows grace. But I suppose the point is that Paul is commissioned to bring the gospel to needy souls. And while ultimately it's God who administers grace, it's God who shows grace to needy sinners like you and me, the sense here is that as Paul goes out with the gospel, as he brings it to these Gentiles, to the Ephesians or to others, he is the tool, he is the instrument that God is using to dispense his grace. It is through the preaching of Paul that God's grace is made known. It's through Paul's ministry that God's grace is experienced by darkened sinners. It's through him, his preaching of the gospel, that lives among those Gentile peoples are totally turned around. Now, is that not a high privilege? Is that not a wonderful privilege? Think of it, to be used by God, to be the means of God setting his grace upon someone. That's a privilege that Paul enjoyed as an apostle to the Gentiles. Through his ministry specifically, God showed abundant grace to many, many people. What a joy there must have been in Paul's heart to know that while ultimately it's God who does all the work, yet God had blessed so many people through him, particularly using him to administer grace. This was a high privilege. Now again, the same is true of you and me. We might not be apostles, but we're called to be servants of Christ, and we're called, whoever we are, to take the gospel and to bring it to those around us. You're tasked with evangelizing to those around you. Remember, evangelism doesn't just mean handing out tracts on the street or something like that. Evangelism can be even your regular conversation with people around you. You're tasked with bringing the gospel, speaking of the good news to those around, bringing it to needy souls. And there's a sense in that in which you're a steward of the grace of God. Because even as you share the gospel, God is pleased to use even you to set his grace upon others. You are tasked with encouraging the saints as well. I've been speaking of evangelism here, but there's a ministry to the people of God too, encouraging the saints, those brothers and sisters in Christ. You do that, by the way, by sharing the gospel with them too. We all need the gospel. The gospel is the means by which we're saved, the gospel's the means by which we grow in godliness and go on with Christ. As you share the gospel even with believers, you can be the means through which God administers further grace to his people. You think of a mother in the home who can be the instrument through whom God administers grace to maybe the children or to your husband, or a husband can be that instrument to his wife, to his family, in the workplace or wherever. We can be that instrument through whom God administers his grace via the gospel. Now, I think that's a tremendous motivation to serve the Lord, that God would use someone like you, someone like me, and through us, he would show grace to the needy. And he would turn lives around entirely and change the destiny of souls from hell to heaven, from everlasting death to everlasting life. What a privilege to have a part in this. What a privilege to be even given this stewardship, this task of dispensing of the grace of God, in the sense that bringing the gospel and seeing God bless individuals. What a privilege. Having come to Christ and received salvation, you're made a servant of Christ. As a servant of Christ, you have committed to you something of this dispensation of the grace of God. What a privilege, if you'll serve Christ. What a privilege to be the means through which God shows grace to others. Notice one final thing with me, and that is the requirement for service of Christ. The requirement. In verse 3 of Ephesians 3, and Paul writes how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, Paul mentions the mystery here. He's already spoken about the mystery of God's will back in chapter 1, verse 9. You know, that was that God would gather together in one all things in Christ. Here he's going to go on and show that this mystery, it relates to the Jews and the Gentiles being gathered together in Christ. But the point that I really want you to see for now, and we'll be coming back to this, what he describes as a mystery here, the point that I want you to see is that before Paul could be a servant of Christ, bringing the things of Christ to others as the means of God's grace being administered to many, before all of that, he first had to have this revelation of the mystery. If you like, before he could do any of that, God first of all had to make certain things known to him. And by revelation, God did make certain things known to him. I suppose to boil it down, before Paul could teach others, Paul had to be taught himself by God. Now here again, we're thinking about Paul in his apostolic ministry as an apostle bringing the free gospel offer to the Gentile as well as the Jew. And before he could do that, God first had to show him that the gospel was for Gentiles as well as for Jews. But while our service might be different in terms of what we're called to do, the general principle still remains the same here. Before you can be a blessing to others, you first have to know God's blessing yourself. I suppose, ultimately, before really we can expect to be used of God in dispensing grace to others or bringing the gospel to others, we'd first need to be saved ourselves. We need to know God's grace. Before we can be a blessing to others, truly, we need to have God's blessing ourselves. Before you can teach others, you must first be taught yourself. And therefore, if you're going to serve Christ effectively, there is no substitute for time spent in Christ's presence. If you're going to be effective at bringing the gospel to those in sin, if you're going to be effective in bringing gospel encouragements to fellow believers who need a word from the Lord, then first of all, you need to have had that word from the Lord. If you want to serve Christ effectively, then surely that should be our desire. Surely we should be constrained to long for that by his love for us, to serve Christ effectively. Well, if you want that, be sure to spend time in his presence. Take time to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Take time with the book. Let Christ teach you from the scriptures. You can't expect to be a great blessing to others, to be used of God in bringing the gospel to others, if you're not taking time, first of all, to let Christ teach you, so are you doing it? As your day begins, whatever day it might be, is it your priority for that day, above nearly everything else, is it your priority that you're going to get time alone with God? If not, then you're going to struggle to be an effective servant for Christ. Before Paul could serve Christ effectively, he needed this time with the Lord. He needed this mystery. He needed to have knowledge of this mystery by revelation, by the Lord revealing it to him. He needed the Lord to speak to him first. May God likewise reveal truth to us and impress it upon our hearts as we come day by day to his word and as we meet with him in prayer. And may he do so in order that we might be each one effective servants for Christ, with this high privilege of obeying our Lord, doing our duty, fulfilling our responsibility, and even with the great blessing of seeing our labours used to bring forth great fruitfulness for Christ. May God bless his word to us tonight.